Well, welcome to Vine Church. Great to have you here with us this morning. Hope you received a bulletin on your way in. If you take it out now and turn to the last page, that's our connection card. Just tear that off with me. Let us know you're here by giving us your name at the top. If you're here for the first time, welcome. Great to have you here with us. If you share contact information like an email address, we'll keep you up to date with what's going on here at the Vine. And down below is a place to respond if you want more information about anything on the back of your bulletin. We are reconstituting the church improvement team at this campus and at the other campus. And so if you've got skills or want to help around the campus or do things with work days, definitely let me know. I'll put you on the list. If you've got any special skills, let me know those, and we'll put you to work. Tonight, we've got our youth group, kids, food, faith, friends, and fun, and a small group that Jeff and I lead all at 6 o'clock. Love to have you join us. If you want to know anything else, just put check in those boxes on the back. There's a place to share prayer requests and to ask for more information about the church in general. So a little bit later, we'll pass an offering basket around, and you can drop that card in there. If you take out the green sheet, that'll help us. We are on our last Sunday, last sermon, in a sermon series that we've been doing for the past 8 weeks. This is our eighth and final week of a sermon series that we're calling The Power of Love. We've been thinking about the power that love has. Love will make you do things you wouldn't do for anything but love, right? And we've been looking at this great quote from Dr. Martin Luther King. It says, "We must discover the power of love." It's my last time saying this for a while, so I'll say that again. We must discover the power of love, the redemptive power of love. And when we discover that, we'll be able to make of this old world a new world. We'll be able to make men, women, boys, and girls better. Love is the only way. Now, Dr. Martin Luther King was talking about the civil rights struggle in 1957, Montgomery, Alabama, talking about how to change people's hearts, change systems of racism. But he was hitting on that love can change things that nothing else can change, that hate, that violence, that rebellion, that love can transform things, and we know that to be true, and we know that the most powerful love is God's love. God's love gets a hold of our lives and changes us and transforms us and remakes us, and that's what we've been talking about as we've been working our way through the book of 1 John these past 8 weeks. Today we're on 1 John 5, looking at the last passage. All right, question for you this morning. Or how did you find true love? If you found true love in life, think about that. Where did you find true love? How did you find true love? I've been asking people this question most of my ministry as I marry them or stuff. Where did you find true love? Anybody, maybe you're sitting next to somebody who's your true love, or maybe you're thinking about somebody who's your true love. Anybody want to share where you found true love? Anybody? Put you on the spot. I'm not going to call anybody. Anybody? Where did you find true love? Christy. Good.
I was praying that I have a good husband.
Uh-huh. Yay, Sam.
Because God truly loves me, and I thank God for it. And I did taste His true love in each walk of my life till now, from my birth. So I thank God for that.
Amen. Now, it's interesting. I'll just ask you, since you volunteered. Right? She did it, not me. Anyway, you don't have to. But we as Americans, we find it fascinating the way that you guys find the true love, though. So do you mind sharing a little bit? Yeah, so your parents and Sam or Sam's parents somehow were matched up.
Yes.
You guys. How did that happen?
It's like his aunt and our parents, we go to the same church.
Okay.
So his aunt brought the proposal, wedding proposal. So they told my parents, like, we have a groom who's working in the States. I was dead against, I'm not going to leave my parents.
And you didn't know each other. Sam was in the States and you were in India.
Yes. The first time we met, it was through
And the first time you met, you were engaged.
Yes.
And then you fell in love.
Yes.
It worked. Different people, different ways. It's funny. Thank you, Christy. About 10 years ago, give it up. I've married about 150 couples. And with every couple I marry, I ask them, how did you guys meet? How did you find each other? About 10 years ago, I met the first couple that said we met online through a dating app. And the first time I heard that, I was like, whoa, I don't know if this is going to work kind of thing. I never heard that before. But nowadays, about half of the couples I marry in the States, they say we met each other through some type of an app or an online software, some type of matchmaking service online, about half. Anybody else have a story of meeting true love for the good of the cause? Yeah, Brian. Oh, good. I shared it the first service too because Margo was there.
We met in Japan. I was teaching at the time there, and she was an engineer, and we both went to the same foreign language school. She was learning Chinese, I was doing my Japanese there.
Oh.
And there was sort of the school had a club, and we would go skiing together, we would go hiking together, we would go play soccer together, and so
yeah.
For a very long time and had the sushi bars that go around with the dishes.
Mm-hmm.
We would do that every weekend with the group and eventually move further.
True love. Wow. Well, if we went around this morning and we talked about where we've met the love of our lives for those that feel like we have, we'd probably all have different stories. And just the two stories we heard here, and if I showed you my wife and I, we met on a Fort Lauderdale spring break beach evangelism trip. We were part of InterVarsity at James Madison University. I was a sophomore, she was a freshman. And they used to run this trip to go down to Fort Lauderdale where the college students used to go. I don't think they go there anymore. And learn how to share our faith and also just be a witness in that type of beach evangelism environment that was different. And I don't think too many souls got saved that week, but Margaret and I, we were in the same small group. We walked the beach together, got to know each other, and took a while, but through a couple years, found the love of our lives. We went around and shared. Everyone have a different story. And the thing is, this is the thing that I love about the Indian culture. In the Indian culture, it's like you guys know how to do it. You get together, the parents get together, you got the biographies, you go through the book, whatever. And in our culture, it's like everybody's story is different. It's also beautiful. It's different. But like if I told my kids, here's the place to find a great husband, here's the place to find a great wife, great spouse, it's complicated, We never know where to go. Do you go to the online app? Do you hang out at the bars? Do you go to church, just hope in a small group? You just don't know where that connection happens. When we think about the greatest love of our lives, our relationship with God, our relationship with our Creator and our Lord, it's clear in Scripture where we make that connection. We make that connection, according to Scripture, through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. We don't have to wonder where we're going to meet God or how we're going to get close to God or where we're going to experience God. That we can experience God through knowing, experiencing Jesus Christ through Scripture, yes, it testifies to him, but also now through his Holy Spirit that's with us. And so this morning, as we finished the last of the passages in the book of 1 John, John's going to go through and he's going to remind us all of the power of love that he's been talking about, God's love in our lives, all connect with us. We all experience it through faith in Jesus Christ. He says this in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. And then he's going to list for us in the next 20 verses about seven things that happen in our lives because of that faith in Jesus. Okay? You with me? I'm going to say just a quick word of prayer. We're going to look at it together and see what God has for us. Lord God, thank you for these moments we share together. Thank you for your word. Help us to hear your voice, not my voice. Help us to experience your presence, your love, to be changed by that presence and the power of your love that's here with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Seven amazing effects. I wrote seven amazing effects of the power of God's love in our lives, and the way we experience that love is through faith in Jesus Christ. Number one, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we experience God's love in our lives, God's redemptive love through Christ, number one, we are, or you are, born of God. We're born anew. We're born spiritually. A new life comes within us. Look at verse one. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. When John says a child born of him, he's talking about another theme in his book, which is that we're supposed to love one another. And so if we love God and we're born of God, we should love our brother or sister, a fellow child of God, because we are in the same family. We're all born in the same family. And what John is talking about, this might be a new concept to some of us. For some of us, this might be something that we've heard for a long time. But what John's talking about is that I'm 49 years old. I've been alive in the flesh for 49 and a half years. 49 and a half years ago, my mom gave birth to me at Alexandria Hospital 49 years ago. And I've been alive now 49 years. But when I put my faith in Jesus and I trust in his love, I experience his Holy Spirit's presence in my life, something new is born within me. A new spiritual life is born within me. A new life is born within me. And I come alive in a way that I wasn't alive before. Now, the scripture says that we are dead in our trespasses and sin, right? I mean, obviously, I'm not physically dead, but spiritually, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. But when we put our faith in Christ, we are born anew, born spiritually in this life. And one of the things that John tells us, and this is why I said if you love God, you're going to love the child of God, is that when we are born of God, we should grow to become and to look and to act more and more like God. When we're born of God, we're going to just, I showed you a picture a couple weeks ago of my dad and me. Remember that? We were out on a hike and people who see my dad always say, you look just like your dad. People that see that when I go down to Stanton, people that see me go, man, you look just like your dad. Well, that's typical. It's not, everyone's not like that, but typically we look like our parents. Part of it's nature, part of it's nurture, but we tend to look like the people we're born to. I had a friend in Norfolk. I actually did her and her husband's wedding, officiated at their wedding. I knew her pretty well. I knew her parents. And one time, Margaret and I and some of our friends from church, we went to a concert together, and she came with a friend, and she introduced her friend, and we got to know her, and afterwards, I was like, man, tell me about your friend, and she told me, you know, she lives up in New England, and she's come to visit me. She's going to be with me a few days. I'm like, she looks just like you. She said, well, actually, she's my friend, but she's my birth mom. I was adopted. I was raised by my parents. I don't consider her my mom, but when I grew up, I met her, we became friends, and we like hanging out together. It's like, that explains it, because you guys look just alike, you know? And that's normal. It's typical that we look like people that we're born to, right? And John is saying that's going to happen in our lives as well. That we, when we're born of Christ, born of God, born spiritually, that as we grow in that, we're going to look and act more like Jesus. And so that leads to Roman number two, which is the second benefit, result, gift of this love of God that we experience through faith in Christ, is that we are, you are empowered to live the best life. When we receive God's love into our life, all of a sudden we have this new standing, we become children of God, born of God, and we begin to live out the life that we were always created to live. When God created us, God had a plan and purpose for our lives, but we never really could accomplish that fully. But now that we're born in this new life, we're able to live that life we're always intended to live. Look at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. He's already talking about that we love God, we're going to love the child of God. Now he says explicitly that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. John's telling us that when we are born anew and God's Spirit is in our life, all of a sudden we start to act differently. We start to love not just God, but we start to love our neighbor. Like God told us to love our neighbor, that we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We start to love our brothers and sisters that are in our family with us, in our family of God. We start to act differently. It says we do so with fulfilling these commandments. Of course, there's 600 plus commandments in the Old Testament, but all of them are summed up in love God and love your neighbor. He says we do so, we fulfill these commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, when you think about that for a minute, just for me, just the word commandment feels burdensome. You know what I'm talking about? Like if you hear the word commandment, does that feel freeing or does that feel weighty, you know? If I say to you, man, I command you. Listen, church member, I command you to do this. Does that feel freeing or does that feel heavy, you know? Just a word, even if I command you to do something good. If I was like, man, I just bought some pizzas, I command you to eat a cheese pizza. You'd be like, not gonna do it. Can't make me, don't put that on me. I command you, take some time off today, enjoy your afternoon. Oh no, don't do that to me, preacher, you know? Just a word commandment sounds like somebody's, you know. But John says, when we receive God's love in our lives through this faith in Christ, we fulfill his commandments, and his commandments aren't burdensome. I think of it like this. Like, I'm commanded in Scripture to love my wife the way that Christ loved the church and laid down his life for him. Paul says in Ephesians that husbands, love your wives the way that Christ loved the church and laid his life down for her. So I'm commanded to love my wife. Now, sometimes that's really hard. Sometimes I don't feel like loving my wife. Sometimes I'm angry with her. Sometimes she does things that disappoint me. Sometimes I do things that frustrate me and disappoint me, and I don't feel like loving her. Loving her feels like a burden. Now, I'm still commanded to, but I don't want to. You know what I'm saying? But then there's other times that loving her is very easy. In my heart, I want to love her because I have that feeling of love for her, so it's easy to love her, serve her, want to do the dishes, want to help out, want to make sure she's doing okay. The difference is because there's this love in my heart, it makes acting out the commandment easy, right? And that's what John says happens to us when we receive God's Spirit, God's presence in our lives. All of a sudden, we love God. We love our neighbor, right? It's not hard. We don't even think about doing it. We want to do it. It's natural for us to do it. And that happens not because we achieve some higher moral standard or we learn more or we got more religious. It happens because we have this connection to God and God's grace and God's power in our lives. That's the second amazing effect of the power of God's love in our lives. When God's love gets into our lives, we're born anew. We're able to finally live the life that we were created to live, love the way we were created to love, express God's love the way we're created to express God's love. And then number three, when we are born into this new life and we experience the power of God's love in our lives, number three, you can overcome the world. Verse 4 and 5, John says, when that happens, we've got this ability, this power to overcome the world. Look at verse 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God, that's you and me, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, right? He doesn't want us to forget. He's going to keep all through this passage, he's going to keep this front and center. This isn't something you do. This isn't like you're smart enough or spiritual enough to do. This is faith. This is faith in God's doing it through us. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he or she who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. When John says the world, it can be a little confusing. If you and I, we think of the world, we think of the world as this big blue marble that we're on, the globe, all the creation, 8 billion people, everything in the world. But when John used the word world, he's talking about the world that's in rebellion to God, The world that's rejected God's love, the world of violence and hate and racism and sin and death, everything that's opposed to God. When he uses the word world, he means the world that's under the dominion of the evil one, the world that's in rebellion to God. And something about life is that we have this tension, you know, if we're trying to live for God, but we're part of this world, and the world's always calling us towards sin, always calling us towards evil, always trying to provoke anger and hatred within us, and we're trying to live according to the commandments, but we can't. But when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit gets a hold of our lives and we have God's love in our lives, all of a sudden his commandments aren't burdensome, and we begin to overcome that temptation and that hate and that brokenness. We become victorious, not because we're better, but because God's with us. We have the power of somebody else with us. We have a strength that's not from us, from somebody else. I know what it is to have somebody look out for you, you know. You ever had somebody look out for you, take care of you? You get in trouble, they're there to. When I was a child, I was a little guy, real little guy. And my junior high school, I grew into what I consider average stature. Some people still consider me little, but before that, when I was a sophomore in high school, I was a coxswain on the crew team. I weighed 100 pounds and sat on the back of the boat and yelled at the people actually rowing because I was a little guy all the way through. And from first grade, kindergarten, until middle school, I was the smallest kid in my class. And it wasn't such a bad deal, but occasionally, especially for a couple years, there was a kid that used to pick on me. And it wasn't anything like personal, I knew that, but I was just real little, and he just liked to run up to me and pick me up and throw me down. Just because I was little, you know? And he like for third grade, fourth grade, we'd go out for recess. And I'd been friends with him when I was little, but my friendship was kind of scarred by this treatment because he'd always be pushing me down. So one day, this is like fourth grade, and he's doing this, and this other kid that I knew, kind of a big guy, named Ronnie. Ronnie, if you're watching this on Facebook Live, this shout out to you. And Ronnie comes up to me and goes, if he does that to you again, I'm going to take him out. And I was like, whoa, I didn't really know Ronnie. But he's like, something in his heart got provoked by seeing this, and he's like, I'm going to take him out. I was like, all right. Not gonna try to stop you. Couldn't if I wanted to. He's like, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna take him out. And so, sure enough, we were out there for this field day, and this guy, I won't use his name, came up and tripped me and threw me down. And Ronnie just ran over and tackled this guy and started pummeling him. I was just lying on the ground watching it. And both of them got broken up. They both got taken to the office. They both got detention. But it stopped, right? That was it. No more picking on Todd. That's what it's like when we have God in our lives. All of a sudden, the world's been working on us, picking on us, knocking us down, working us over. All of our lives, we're used to that. We're enduring. We're not crying to mom or anything like that. We're doing our thing. We're getting through. But all of a sudden, God's in our lives. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's in our lives. And the Holy Spirit gives us this victory, the scripture says, this power to overcome. It's not in us. And it's not like we're beating up on people, but this power to overcome the brokenness, the sin in the world, the death, the anger, the hatred. Well, what's natural within us in the part of us that is from the world, but now we're able to live above that because God's with us. John shared with us these three amazing effects of God's love in our lives. And then John's going to insert this little aside. Just remind us, it's not from you. It's not because you're so good or you're so holy. It's because of God's presence in your life, and it's through faith. So in verse 6 through 10, this is a little aside, and then he's going to get back to his list. He says, this is the one, Jesus, the one who gives us this power, the one who's fighting on our behalf, the one who gives us this victory. This is the one who came by water and blood. When John says water, most commentators believe he's talking about Jesus' baptism when God said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, or Jesus' birth when he was born, the second person in the Trinity who lived forever is born as a human being like you and me, by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not with water only, not just that he was born, but with water and blood. Blood being that he died on the cross. That Jesus is God who was born as a human being and also died for our sins. It is the Spirit who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify or witness to this truth. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit that God gives us, and the water, Jesus' birth and baptism, where he's testified to be the Son of God, and the blood, where he died on the cross and he rose again. These three are all in agreement. So John tells us, listen, if you went to court and there were three witnesses in court and all three witnesses said the same thing, they all said this person's innocent, this person's innocent, this person's innocent, or this person's guilty, this person's guilty. All three said the same thing, you'd say, oh, I believe that. That must be the truth. And so John's telling us, we've got three witnesses that Jesus is the power of God. We have his birth, his amazing virgin birth, where the eternal God became a human being. We've got his death, where he died for our sins and then rose again. And now we have the Holy Spirit that he's sent to be with us, that cries out to our in our hearts that we're children of God. It says, Abba, Father, in our hearts. It says, if we receive the testimony of men or women of people, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. So what John's saying is, listen, all of these things that we're talking about, the power of God's love, the power of God's grace, the power to transform our lives, the power to live differently, the power to overcome the world, all these things, they're not something inherent in ourselves. They're something we receive through a connection to God and God's grace and God's love. And that connection is this relationship we have in Jesus. And he says, we know it's Jesus because he's given us all of these testimonies, these witnesses of this, that Jesus was born, this is miraculous virgin birth, that Jesus throughout his life had all of these physical miracles to manifest who he was. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave and 500 people saw him alive. He ascended into heaven and he sent his Holy Spirit that now testifies to our hearts. And all of these things are all pointing to the same thing, that if we want the power of God's love in our lives, the way to do that is to trust in this, his Son. That when we put our trust in him and his love and his grace, that God would do that for us, right? That God would send his own Son into the world to die for us. That faith, that belief, that trust connects us with the love of God. And then John's going to tell us four more things. We're going to do this quickly, but four more amazing effects have in our lives when we trust in Jesus. Number one, we have eternal life. You have eternal life, verse 11 through 13. It says, the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. When we put our trust in Christ, we're born anew, we're given this power to overcome sin, to live the life we always were created to live, and we're given this assurance that our lives are eternal in Christ. You know, as a pastor, I told you I've done about 150 weddings. I've officiated about 200 funerals, I think a little bit more than 200 funerals now. And Dorothy told me this morning that Ann Wicks died. Most of you guys don't know Ann Wicks. When I first got here, there was a church here that closed. And there was, you know, 10 or 15 people, and Dorothy was part of that congregation of the church that closed. Another person in that congregation had been a real active person in this church, the Dunlore United Methodist Church, for years, was a guy named Bob Wicks. And Bob Wicks' wife, Ann, had been a real friend of the church. She's Catholic, and she went to the Catholic church, and Bob was Methodist. He came to the old church that was here. But Bob passed away the first year I got here, before the church even opened, and we had his funeral. And I can tell you, I mean, I didn't really know Bob well because I just got here and the church closed, but stood here and we had a funeral for him. And I've done funerals for people I've known really well. I spoke at my grandmother's funeral a few years ago. I led a memorial service for my family, for my aunt who passed away, and we had a memorial service in September. I couldn't stand before people 200 times And talk about the grief of losing a best friend, the grief of losing someone we love, grief of losing a spouse or a grandparent or an aunt. And yet the good news, right, that we are assured that they're with God in heaven right now, and that one day there's going to be a new heaven, new earth, and we're going to be on that, and we're going to be in resurrected bodies. If I didn't believe that we have eternal life as a gift, right, to be able to stand at the graveside or at the funeral parlor or in the church and to know that there's hope even in the greatest defeat of life, death itself, that is a gift that comes because we trust in Christ, who he himself overcame the grave. That's the fourth gift. The fifth gift is that you have confidence before God. You have confidence before God. Look at verse 14 and 15. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Can you imagine? Now by faith in Jesus Christ, John says we have the confidence to go before God and ask anything that we want. And if it's according to his will, we know that we have it in him. That like a good father, we can go to him and we can share our needs, our concerns, our wants, and know that he hears us. That God's not up there waiting to smash us or get us or harm us. That God's looking down on us with love, like a father, like a parent loving their children. Now, not all of us had that kind of relationship with our own earthly parent, right? Some of us had that kind of relationship where we could go to our parents and tell them anything. We could tell them anything, and it was fine. Some of us had this relationship with our parents where we'd be scared to go and ask for something. Like, you'd go and you'd ask your dad for something, your mom for something, they'd freak out, you know, and it'd be just drama, and you'd be like, I don't. And so for some of us, it's hard to think about a relationship with God like that. But the scripture says God is a good father who loves to give his children every good gift. That every good gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. That we can go to God. We have that assurance, that confidence, because we know the love of Jesus. We can go to God and say, what, anything that we need. And according to his will, we're confident that it'll be done for us. The sixth blessing, gift, effect, result of our faith in Christ is that you have forgiveness for your sins. It says in verse 16 and 17, if anyone sees his brother or his sister committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life, will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. This is confusing, and my reading isn't making any more clear. I know that. Let me carry on, though, just for a minute, and then I'll try to explain it to you. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he shall make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. So what John's saying is when we have this relationship with God and we experience the power of God's love in our lives, number five, we know we can go to God with confidence, asking for anything we want, and it'll be done for us according to his will. In his will, anything will be done for us. And then he says, and not just when we ask for ourselves, but now he says we can intercede for another. If we see our brother or our sister committing a sin, we can intercede for them. We can go to God and say, God, show your mercy to them. We can go to them and we can point it out. We can say, hey, and we don't do that in judgment, nobody made us the morality police, right? There is a judge. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But in love, we can go to one another and lift one another up and encourage one another and help each other in this way. And we see anybody that falls along the way, we can support them. We can bring them along. Now, he says not if they've committed a sin leading to death, because if they're dead, they're in God's hands, okay? We can't do much there. But if they're here, there's a sin that's not leading to death, we have this confidence with God that we can help them. The scripture says that when we come in this relationship with Christ, there's a priesthood of all believers. We are priests. That we have this ability to intercede for one another, to in a sense, we're not forgiving the sin, but to help the person experience God's forgiveness, to reconcile one another to God. That's a gift. And number seven, the last of these effects of God's love in our life through faith in Jesus is that we have the power to overcome evil, the power to overcome evil. Verse 18 and 19, we know that no one is born of God sins. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him. So he who is born of God, Jesus, keeps him or her, you or I, and the evil one does not touch him or her. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So again, when he says world, he means the world that's in rebellion to God. So John says, finally, he's wrapping up this whole section, and he says, finally, when we are living under the power of God's love, we're living under faith in Jesus, the expression, the ultimate expression of God's love, we have this power within us, his love, his power within us, that we don't have to keep living the same way we've always lived. We don't have to fall back into sin over and over. We don't have to keep making the same mistakes we've always made. Yeah, have you ever gotten to that place in your life where you just get tired of yourself, you know? I'm just sick of myself and my limitations and my problems and my things that I get myself into. And, you know, I might make the same mistakes I've been making for years. And I'm like, come on, you know, grow up, fix it. And I think all of us have experienced that in life, that frustration with ourselves. Like, man, why can't you get past this? But the scripture says that when we experience God's love in our lives, we experience the power to do that. That God can help us, empower us, change us, transform us, that we can live differently. He says that no one born of God sins. Well, I mean, we know that we do sin, but we have one who's born of God, Jesus, who's God come in the flesh, who keeps us, who's with us, who empowers us. He lived this life tempted in every way like us, but never sinned, and now he's with us, helping us, supporting us. Seven amazing effects of the power of God's love in our lives. We're born of God. We're empowered to live the life that God created us for. We overcome the world. We have eternal life. We have confidence before God to pray. We can forgive our sins, be forgiven, and help others to experience forgiveness. And we can overcome evil. Again, none of this happens because we're better than anybody else. We're stronger than anybody else. We're more moral than anybody else. We got better religion than anybody else. It all happens because we have a connection to the one who came down from heaven, lived the perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, gave us now his presence and his spirit into our life to live differently. And we're actually commanded now to be that love for this world. That this world still needs Jesus. Jesus is saying the right hand of the Father, but we are the body of Christ, being that love, being that grace, that hope for the world. How do we do that? We do that through trust, through faith, through holding on, through believing that Jesus can do it in us. You know, Jesus came to earth. He gathered disciples together. He loves everybody. He called, but the people that chose to follow him, to walk this life with him, they grew day by day in his love. They grew more and more like him. They grew more and more empowered to be like him. And when he ascended into heaven and sent his Holy Spirit, they did an amazing thing to birth this church into the world. But before he went to the cross, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks to God and he broke it and offered his disciples. He said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. And after that, he took the cup and again he gave thanks to God. He offered his disciples, said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. He told his disciples, often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you remember my coming until I come again in final victory. And so when we share in this meal, we're coming to Jesus and we're saying, Jesus, I need you. I need your presence, and your power and your grace and your love and your life and my life. And this morning, I want to receive you and your grace in my life. And when we do that, we're connected to a power, to a love, to the true love that maybe we've been searching for all our lives, but now is alive here with us. Let's pray that might be so. Lord God, pour your Holy Spirit on this bread and on this cup as we share in them. Lord, our prayers that we would share and receive you and your presence and your power in our lives, that you might empower us to experience this new life that you have for us. Your presence here with us, the forgiveness, the power to live differently, the power to love without the burden of the commandments, the power to be yours. Make us one with you and one with each other and one in ministry to the whole world, that this world may know you, Lord Jesus, and your love through us, your church. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.